We're just worshipping the Lord, and his wonderful presence has been amongst us, and the need to stay with him. And I think that one of the things which certainly I've been challenged this week about what is cluttering my life, what is a snare still, and I have had to make changes. I'm not saying there's big sin, please don't get me wrong there, but changes that will enable me to focus more on Jesus and being fruitful for him in these days. But God is so compassionate, God is so loving, he longs to draw us all into his presence, into his ways. And I recall hearing some time ago of a dear lady who had a brother who was not a believer, lived down the road apparently. And the lady had it on her heart to open her home up for prayer once a week. And so the invitations went out, prayer, intercession, worship at her home. Her brother scoffed. He said, "You're wasting your time." After the prayer, the next day, the brother said, "Well, how did it go? Did you have any?" She said, "It was full. It was full." The next week, the same thing happened. He said, "How was it last night?" "It was more full." And then the same thing the third time, and he said, "Okay," and she said, "It was even fuller." And he thought, how can that be? How can that be that it was fuller the first week, then more full, and even fuller the third week? And she explained to him, the first week, the room was full of people. So the second week, I took some of the furniture away so that I could make more space. The third week, I removed all of the furniture, and everybody was in there, and it was full. So I'm saying to you, as the Lord has been speaking to me, what do you need to unclutter to make room for the Lord? It may be a legitimate thing, but it's becoming a snare that you're not as fruitful as you should be. Something is just a hindrance. You know what Hebrews says? Let us lay aside everything that hinders, everything that's getting in the way, because we want to know Jesus. We want to make Jesus known. Pray that it will be a word in season for you as the children go to their activities. Thank you. Thank you, children, for listening. I guess what I'm saying is all about redeeming the time. I preached a sermon a few weeks back on that. And the preacher needs to hear it and walk it before he declares it. We are, of course, looking at the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians. Can I just share something else with you, friends? This isn't just for me, it is, I believe, for us all, for the church, for you, for me. You know the parable that Jesus taught in the Gospels about the seed that was being sown. The farmer went out to sow his seed. Some fell upon the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell amongst the thorns. But there were some that fell upon good ground. And those who listened, including the disciples, couldn't grasp what the significance of what Jesus was saying. They knew it must be important why he would be speaking thus. So they asked him. And so he did kindly explain. And he said to them, well, it's like the seed that falls upon the wayside. It's when you immediately allow Satan, the word of God, when the word comes to you, maybe in your private reading, maybe in your private meditation, maybe when you're gathered as part of the church, as part of the fellowship, the word is read, the word is preached, but immediately it's snatched away. It doesn't even begin to go under the ground to wait to bear fruit. And I think, friends, we need to be very careful. I believe that Christianity is a joyful thing. I believe it's an exciting thing. I believe it's all about a relationship with the Lord. But the danger is that we can come carelessly into the place of worship. We can come in late. And Satan's already taken advantage of us. And I'm happy that we have tea and refreshments that we can share with one another afterwards. But we must be careful that we don't allow the word to be snatched by our conversations. We must be careful. Will you receive that, please, friends? I'm not asking, I'm not calling us to, that we've got to just button up and be fearful about sharing anything about ourselves, about our life, about our family, or anything like that, or about what our hopes and plans are for the week and so on. God forbid. But we do need to be sensitive to one another as well. And sometimes some people are remaining in the church in worship. They're just worshiping the Lord. Maybe no music going on, but they're in prayer. They're meditating on the word. Let's be careful that we don't ourselves be a cause to robbing them of the blessing of prayer. Of course, some fell on stony ground. The word was received with gladness. Thank you, Pastor. That was a good word. Thank you, Philip. That was a great word. But as soon as trouble comes, as soon as we wake up with pain, as soon as we're told that some not so good news or the bank statement comes along, faith goes out the window. The word hasn't taken root despite us saying, that was a good word. What, it will be a proof of a good word next week and the week after if you're living it out. If I'm living it out to the glory of Jesus. Oh, then, of course, some fell upon amongst the thorns. And, dear friends, I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, when we come before the Lord in our morning devotions or afternoon devotions or evening devotions, or when we come as a fellowship to worship the Lord on a Sunday, or connect group, prayer and intercession, it's a good thing to pray, Lord, I want the seed to fall on good ground. Unclutter me. I want to unclutter myself, Lord. I don't want to be a hindrance to anybody else. And if somebody seeks to rob me, Lord, help me to be gracious. And you allow your word to come in. Because the seed that falls on the thorns, it does start taking root. There is some growth. Hallelujah. There is some growth. But persecution comes. Cares of the world, all sorts of things, and it's snatched away again. That's not God's will for us, friends. That's not God's will. Don't let the cares of this life take away the goodness of the Lord and his word, which builds up faith so that you can triumph and overcome during the dark and difficult days. Pray, Lord, even now, your word fall on good ground. So, if all bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, all to the glory of God. It's not a selfish thing to pray. It's for his glory and that others will see Jesus. And this is what Thessalonians really is about, the first letter to the Thessalonians. Because we read in chapter 1, you know, Paul is unashamedly saying in verse 6, be imitators of me. That was one of the questions that we asked ourselves at our recent Connect groups, last Connect groups. If people see us, if people look at us, if people are around us, be it family, be it colleagues, be it our neighbours, etc., etc., do they see Jesus? Are we being followers? Do they see that we are followers of the Lamb? Do they know that there's something about us that at present they lack, but that they need? The peace of God, because it begins, doesn't it, the grace and the peace. It's a declaration. Now what's what God wants to give us even this morning? That's what he wanted to give the church at Thessalonica. They were up against it. They had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many had turned from dead works, from religion, and had found their faith. They had found the love of the Lord God. They had found his grace which makes rich. They had pardon for their sins. It brought them into hostile territory. But Paul is saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ covers everything. Covers sin, covers your needs on Monday, covers your needs on Tuesday. And he says, peace, shalom. Shalom, of course, is both a greeting and a farewell. It's more than just freedom from conflict. It means wholeness, wellness, completeness. And Christ, in his mercy, is declaring that upon you, upon me this morning. Whatever your circumstances, peace, shalom. It is well with my soul. It is well. That's what our testimony should be. That is the testimony of the church at Thessalonica. Despite the hardship, despite the trouble, they're going on with the Lord. And we take up our reading from chapter 2 and verse 1. One Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 1. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, Paul and the others were held in stocks, they were beaten. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, neither was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men either, from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of a Christ. How unlike many of the so-called apostles, prophets and pastors today. This is Paul, humble Paul. He made no demands. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labour and toil, for labouring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, But Satan hindered us. But what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And that's how the Lord saw the church in Thessalonica. They were his crown and joy. He was well pleased with his church. Oh, they got some things wrong. They were not yet perfect. But they were indeed the church of Jesus Christ, living as aliens amongst that culture, amongst the city of Thessalonica. They were noticed. They were noticed as being followers of Jesus rather than followers of the system, followers of the culture, followers of Caesar. They were marked out people. But God would have been adding to the church. Hallelujah. God was well pleased with the church. Last week, of course, Philip brought some preaching from that short letter of Jude and the opening verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God, God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace. You got it again, you see. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, tell me, why was the church in Thessalonica effective? Why was it Paul's crown and glory? Why was it the Lord's crown and glory? I will tell you. It was because they were united to Christ. They were connected to Christ. They were abiding in Christ. Do you know, in Paul's letters, the different letters that Paul wrote, which are in this inspired word of God, Paul, the Apostle Paul, mentions round about 160 times about abiding in Christ, about staying in Christ, abiding in him, remaining in him, that we are in him. That's a lot of times it's mentioned. It's important. And do you know, I believe one good reason that the church in Thessalonica was such a witness to others, despite the opposition, despite the attempts to shut them down, they couldn't succeed. Their faith was strong because they were abiding in Christ. And this is very, very important. And maybe if you take nothing else away this morning, I pray this will hit you right between your ribs or wherever. That it will bear fruit to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, of course, was a man who was a marked man. He's already in the second chapter referred to his trials at Philippi, where he was beaten, held in the stocks, etc. We know that, as it were, at midnight, he and his companions had to flee Thessalonica because they were after him. His opposers, his people, who wanted to shut his mouth because they were turning, the Apostle Paul and the church were turning the city upside down because of their faith in Jesus. There is a better way. There is hope. There is glory. This isn't it. It's to come. But in the meantime, we can live as kings and queens and priests before the Lord, as overcomers rather than victims. And you know, Paul and the church at Thessalonica were able to see their life. They were able to see their challenges. They were able to see their difficulties and troubles, their circumstances, in the light of their being united to Christ. That's key, friends. You and I will see our life either through our circumstances, through what's going on, perhaps through our pain, affliction, our challenging children, our finances, our colleagues, our neighbours. And that sort of dictates how we behave, what comes out of our mouth. We see that we interpret life through our circumstances. But the Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Lord, is saying to the church at Thessalonica, and to you and to me, interpret your life as God sees it. You are united with Him. He in you, you in Him. It makes all the difference. It means He's for you, and it means that He will give you His perspective, the church His perspective, rather than seeing things from an earthly level. That's why the scriptures clearly says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's why the scripture says, set your heart, your affections, your mind on things above. On eternity, then we understand what His pure and perfect will is for us. We must see our life. Friends, what a precious thing if you are united with God through Christ. What a precious thing. United with Him, connected with Him. A son, a daughter. It makes the difference how you view life. It makes the difference with your vocabulary. It will do. It will do. I've got a few scriptures, a few verses that I'd like us to read together. Thank you, Sarah. First one is from Romans. And chapter 6 and verses 11 to 12. This is the consequence of you, myself, abiding in Christ. Let's read it. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. As if you see yourself as God sees you in Christ, that is something that you won't want to happen. And when you're conscious that something has got hold of you, as I mentioned earlier, it may not necessarily be a sin, but it's something that's taking you away from devotion to the Lord. Is God in the way? Is taking your time? It's a hindrance that you just want to let it go. You don't, you know, we're not to love the world. We are to love Jesus. This is a precious thing. Abide in Christ. You know, Jesus, look, the Word of God says, my commands are not burdensome. They're not heavy. This is a delightful thing to get rid of the clutter, to get rid of the rubbish, as the Americans say, the trash. It's a delightful thing so that we are holy for Him. We just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, did we not? Verses 11 and 12, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. God didn't have to do that for you, He didn't have to do it for me. He could have left us on the rubbish heap, or in the pit, which is a better description. But that's His love, that's His compassion. You abide in Him and you will bear fruit. So the things that the Lord is asking us, quickening to us, convicting us maybe to put right, it's because of His love and because He wants us to be fruitful, to make a difference, to walk worthy of the calling, and so not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The next scripture which I've asked to put up is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. These are familiar scriptures. Let's read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, in Christ, united in him. The rubbish is the past. That's yesterday year. Today he wants you and myself. He wants this church, your loved ones now, to live in his present glory, in his present love, in his present grace, in his present shalom, so that we can rise above our circumstances. We're going to look at another scripture, please. Thank you, Sarah. This is Galatians chapter 2. Let's read it. May the word of God enter in. You know, we spoke about just now, the word will fall on good ground this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. It is not longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a confirming verse. And it's a life lived by faith. Not a life lived by doubt. Not a life which is gripped by fear. It's a life lived by faith. Because I know God is seeing me in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I think this is tremendous scripture. And the next one will be Colossians chapter 3. So simple, but so profound. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Another one of those in God, in Christ. You have died. So we're dead people, as it were, in terms of this world. But we're the only ones really alive. And that's how we should speak. That's how we should speak about our work, our friends, our colleagues, the people we meet and so on. That they will know that we're in Christ. It's not a boastful thing. It's not a proud thing. It's a humbling thing, really, that God should have had mercy on us, that we should be numbered among the elect. It's such a humbling thing. And I'm believing and trusting that if you're in church this morning, it's because you're united in Christ. You're connected to him. You're abiding in him. So how does Christ see your work? How does Christ see the person who's sitting at the desk next to you? Or the children you're teaching? How does he want you to be an effective ambassador for him in that situation or in your ungodly family? How does he want you to deal with your finances righteously? Life is hidden with Christ in God. You're united to him. This is so precious. And finally, I've just got a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed, let's read it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is again why the Apostle Paul could say, look, he says, I count everything else but dross, rubbish, dung, trash. I count it all rubbish. I know Christ. That's my goal. That's what impacts me. That is what's making a difference to my life. And I know I'm blessed. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. If you know that, brother, sister, that will make a difference how you interact with others, how you speak about your day. United in Christ. And the next verse in Ephesians chapter 1, please. Live in him. See, again, in him. This is one of the 160 times. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God's grace, God's shalom. Not the works that I have done. No way. No way. But all that the Lord has done for me and for you. He's rich, because he's rich, I'm rich. The Apostle Paul could have nothing, but he had everything. Our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Apostle Paul was following, who we are seeking to follow, he had nowhere to lay his head. He was deserted. so that we will never be deserted. We will never be abandoned by our Heavenly Father if we are abiding in Him. Did I give you another verse, Sarah? Thank you. Which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Could you put verse 11 up, please? Oh, when we know, okay, go back. We read 9, 10, and 11. Let's read it. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed. Friends, this is giving. You're abiding in Him and seeking to follow Him is giving Him pleasure. And it's His good pleasure to give us His grace. It's His pleasure to bless us that we follow after Him. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Did God approve of Jesus? Yes. This is my beloved son. Did He approve of Paul? Yes, He did. Is He approving of you, the church? Yes, He is, my son, my daughter. See yourself as God sees you in Christ Jesus. I also think it will maybe change the way we share our testimonies. Sometimes we're so backward in sharing testimony. We've all got testimonies. You see, our testimony is in Christ, you know, as God sees. It's as if God was telling my story. If I'm standing here this morning, I'm going to share you. It's as if God's speaking it. Really. Because I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. You're my beloved. In union with the Lamb, from condemnation set free. Amen.